And it was the first time we'd have been able to attend church there. It gave us the opportunity to talk for a little while, to greet the folks and to pray. And it was good to see a church where our family, some of our family members that you've heard about in the last year and a half to 2 years, came to know Christ as Savior. But here's what I learned, okay? Write this down. Just because you're deaf and can't hear doesn't mean everyone else can. And let me tell you why. I sat down in Sunday school and I was in the senior Sunday school class. And they never shut up. They never quit talking. Some of them are hard of hearing and they don't know it evidently. And so they think everybody else in the whole class has a hard time hearing. And so they talk about like I'm talking right now. And I thought, who in the world? And the fellows up, Layman, my cousin's husband, her father-in-law, he was preaching teaching the Sunday school class. And he acted like not a person was speaking in there. And I'm fighting, trying to maintain my attention. I thought, who in the world is talking right through him teaching? And sort of had my arm up around Sonia, got sort of turned around. It was the preacher, of all people. But we had a good time while we were there. I'll tell you this, we got about halfway into the service, and they had two songs where you stand around and hug each other and shake hands. And so they were going through all two songs. Suddenly I saw Bill Kraft. You prayed for him. He had cancer there for a while. And here he came. And this happens quite often. And I went a little late thinking, okay, he won't ask me to preach. And so we're about halfway through the service. And he came back and put his arm up on me, leaned over in my ear. And he said, do you think you could preach today? And I told him, I said, no, God laid on your heart what your people need for this hour. So I want to hear you preach. And he did. He preached on heaven Sunday morning. And what a tremendous church and a most unusual place. I want you to pray for him. And I say that because it attaches to our sermon tonight. We live in a hurting world. We were leaving the service and met Bill at the back door. And he put his arm up on me and hugged me up close. Put his other arm over on Sonia on her shoulder. Called her Sissy. Said, Sissy, he said, I want y'all to do me a favor. He said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I am so exhausted. I am so overwhelmed. His wife has been ill for 7 years. She's in a rehabilitation center, a therapy center. He's driving back and forth. There's some other family issue involving a son, and that required him to be in Pennsylvania that week and come back. And he was talking to the people. He said, I just don't know what else I can do. And I watched as we left that place, and I saw a dynamic, older preacher man, but he's hurting. I heard that announcement tonight about that little boy that picked up that nail gun. You know that hurt? Now, we ought to pray for him physically, but I tell you something else. Somebody left an air hose hooked to a nail gun. And whoever did tonight is hurting. And there's a mother who is sitting by the child's bed. She wasn't punctured with that nail, but she's hurting. Bill Brown and Norma were passing out tracts visiting in their area over where they live tonight. He came to see me and gave me a tract with a name and a number. Somebody that's trying to be a recovering addict. They're hurting. We can go through our prayer list tonight. We see a person's physical name listed there, but there are people surrounding those people, and they are hurting. Undoubtedly tonight, our nation is in a time we're hurting. And there are folks in this auditorium tonight, and I'll say this, our hurts are all different. And I want us to learn a little bit about how we can, again, encourage one another. Look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse number 3, and then we'll move over to our actual text verse. This sort of supports our text this evening. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. If anybody has the ability to give comfort, it's God. The truth and reality is, we can only, through God's word, comfort one another. But it's God that brings the comfort. Now look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all tribulation. And he does that for a purpose, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And it goes on, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So here's what happens by the scripture tonight. God, the God of all comfort, takes our pain, our hurts, and he comforts us. And his desire then, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So we see what he does for us, and then we in turn can do that for others. That's the purpose of our being here. In just a moment, I'm going to have you write three words down on your bulletin tonight so that you don't forget them. Now I want you to turn just a couple pages over, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. This passage has basically the three words that we're looking at. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Now, what does that reconcile mean? It means restore to friendly relations. To restore to friendly relations. God, who hath reconciled us to himself. He's brought us back into relation with himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so the same God who in the first line of the verse, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, had now turned and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How many times in the scripture we can find that it talks about wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have several folks that have been through loss recently. And you've gathered in waiting rooms and you've gathered in grieving rooms. And there are family and friends that come from numbers of places. You talk about all sorts of things that bring a comfort to the heart somewhat. And then they go away. And then you're relying on the God of comfort. And so the scripture says, comfort one another with these words. And here it says, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We need to know how to handle our Bibles tonight. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye restored to friendly relation with God. By what he did, by what he then commanded, we see that in this verse, and also by what he left us to do. We've already said the world that we live in is filled with hurting people. If we read John chapter 17 tonight, we hear Jesus praying, and he's praying for us. And when he's praying to the Father, he doesn't say, Father, get them out of that hard world. Get them out of that hurting world. He doesn't pray that. He says, Father, I know they're going to be in this world, and I pray for them in this world. There's three words I'd like you to write down tonight that you and I, as church members, are responsible for. You see, it said he had reconciled us, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation to others. Three words I want you to write down. Number one, compassion. Compassion. Number two, restoration. And the third is reconciliation. Compassion, restoration, and reconciliation. Now, I want us to look for a few moments at the fact that we do live in a hurting world. And our church tonight, we as a church, we have to touch this hurting world with the message of the word of reconciliation. Now, how is this world hurting? We're to turn to James, if you would, chapter 5. Turn over to James in chapter 5. Read through quite a few verses there as well. I want God's word to speak to us tonight, not just my words. So here we are in the third passage tonight. We live in a hurting world. How is the world hurting? Who is hurting in this world? Galatians chapter 5, begin in verse number 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last day. You'd think today, that people who have wealth, and I'm talking about abundant wealth, would be happy people, wouldn't you? But you just take the newspapers from the last 30 days and look at those wealthy people who have committed suicide. Now, James, in these first few verses of chapter 5, is addressing the wealthy people. Notice as he started, go to ye rich men that weep and howl for. They're not satisfied. Now, I want you to come, if you would, down to verse number 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So the rich and then the workers are weeping. Now, verse number 5. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Now look at verse number 13, if you would. If any of you is sick, and I want to point three things out here, and then we'll finish the verse. If any of you are sick, then he says, is any merry? And then he says, first he says, if you're afflicted, then he says, any merry, and then he says, is any sick among you? So he's looking at three categories of people. If any is afflicted, what does it say? Pray. If any is merry, let him what? Sing. If any is sick, what do you do? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So we're looking at hurting people here. Look at verse 17. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. Elias, who's that talking about? Elijah. And notice this. Elias was a man subject to like passions. Remember what we were talking about that evening? He's subject to the same emotions that you and I. He had been on Mount Carmel, 64-word prayer, fire came from heaven, awesome. God has provided food and water for him. What tremendous things. You ought to be encouraged, right? But then just a few pages later, he's asking the Lord to take his life. You know what that is? It's like passions. And James speaks of it again. Now, look at verse 13 again. He asks if there's anyone among you that is afflicted. Studying this word in great depth, afflicted in this writing is talking about mental and emotional. And I'll say this, stepping aside from the scripture tonight, our country's mental system is messed up. Now, I'm not here to preach or talk about gun control and all of these things and how it plays into people with emotional difficulties and troubled minds and what they've done in these mass shootings. But I'll tell you this, somebody needs to get a hold of the mental health system in the United States. We have worked for the last year and a half with mental health, and here's what we found. We can't get help. We can't get the help that we need. Our hands are tied with it. But what James is talking about, is any of you afflicted, is talking about mental health, depression and despair, emotional stress of broken relationships and broken hearts. And bereavement, and disappointment, persecution, all those things that come along, they're emotional. Listen, I'm going to tell you something tonight. I mentioned it earlier, that little boy who had that accident. I'll tell you something. Somebody along the way, whoever owned the nail gun, is sort of afflicted tonight, I guarantee you. They're troubled in their emotion. And so James is talking about a hurting world. We live in a hurting world. We live in a hurting world, hurting and afflicted with emotion. And that of the mind. Complex emotions. Now, he speaks of crying here. It's an amazing thing. We hear people laugh. But crying goes from infants to the grave. Infants cry, and they don't care where they cry. We sat in that church house Sunday morning. It's really an unusual situation of how they had to build and build and build, and they put chairs about wherever they can put chairs. Over here behind this one wall was sitting a couple, young couple, and they were visiting the church as well from somewhere around through that area, and they had a little baby that cried, and it didn't care if there was a preacher. And it didn't care if somebody was singing. It did not care. None of the adults were crying, but that baby was. Now, as adults, we control things a little bit better than that. Emotional pain is the pain of the heart. Yesterday morning, just to be honest with you, we pulled out of that hospital parking lot. I slid into the car, shut the door, and my heart sank within me. Because I hadn't seen what I wanted to see. So what James is talking about, is any of you among you afflicted? But notice he goes on a little bit more in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? This is physical. My word, to listen how rampant cancer is. It's everywhere. It's not a respecter of person or age. But cancer isn't even the leading cause of death in the United States. The reality is cardiovascular disease is the number one killer. 2,500 people a day. That would mean, just so you can get a grasp, but that means we fill this auditorium five times full out every day. Any among you sick? In the 1960s, one out of 40 women would be diagnosed with breast cancer. Today, those numbers have changed. It's 1 in 8. 1 in 8 women. And out of that, 1 in 4 will lose the battle against it. And now Alzheimer's. As Nancy Reagan called it, the long goodbye. 4 million diagnosed, with possibly another million that have not been diagnosed. 1 in 10 people age 65 or older. 50% of those 85 or older. I walked Monday afternoon for a little while. We left the hospital. My days are running together. I'm not sure what day it was, but my dad had an infant brother that died when he was just a young boy. And Sonia and I walked back up on top of that mountain, and we were trying to get a picture of his grave marker. And it's been so long, the names have worn away off of the stones. But I began to look around that cemetery, and we're talking about the late 30s up through the mid-50s. And I could not believe the infant graves that were there. Sonia and I began to examine dates a little bit closer and begin to think, why so many babies? And tuberculosis was rampant then. All of these things. He says, is there any among you sick? Any of you afflicted? And look at verse number 16 of James 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, we don't hear a lot about that anymore. And you know, we have a great fear of confessing our faults one to another. And you'll be totally honest with you. You know why we don't confess our faults one to another? Because we're fearful that when I confess my faults to you, you'll confess my faults to everybody else. Sick and afflicted and hurting. confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. From what? The affliction, from the sickness. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we look at that, we talk about the confessing faults one to another. I read through the story. It happened in 1987. The Cleveland Browns had a man by the name of Ernest Byer who was one of their players, and it was a championship game. The winner of the game was going to the Super Bowl, and on the touchdown line, he fumbled the ball. If you Google his name tonight, it's what's called the top 10 worst plays in the NFL. That's play number two, his fumble of the ball. He is the 16th leading receiver in NFL history, and nobody remembers it. Everybody remembers that one fumble. Now, let's continue looking at that thought with this as we're talking about confession. I want you to look at chapter 6 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2, and we'll get to some reference to that bulletin in a little while, so some of you that are hanging on to it, hang on to it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, kick him and stomp him and criticize him. And talk about it. I hear pages still turning. I'm hoping it's because you're saying my Bible doesn't say that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. You know, we live in such a disposable generation. Everything is throwaway. Even technologies are throwaway. Technologies change quickly. I was talking to Brother Dayton the other day. He was showing me some stuff that he's working on here at the school and church and all of that kind of thing. And he was talking about, you know, your sermons go here and they go up in a cloud. Wow. How do I get them back? Well, long story short with that, I asked him, I said, well, what do I do with my zip drive? How many of you remember those? They were about this big by this big, and they held more than anything. I've got a shoebox full of them, loaded with information that I'll never get again. And then it moved to a missionary came in here with his presentation. I said, do you have your presentation? Now, we went from slide machines three high and all this kind of stuff. You have your presentation? Yes. And he handed me that little thing. I said, what do I do with this? He says, this is my presentation. I held it up to my eye. And I said, I don't see a thing. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. We better not forget how quickly things change. But by the grace of God, you'll fumble the ball. Or I'll fumble the ball. And it's what people never forget. This man, for some of you who are in here, well, just for Linda, I'll tell Linda this. He played for Washington from 88 to 93. He fumbled the ball in 87. 88, he was shipped off to the Redskins. Any of you are looking for Linda the next week, you know that they're in town practicing. You'll know where she'll be passing out tracks down there. His career went from place to place to place. And I listened to the interview with him. You know what he said? One fumble. And that's all people remember me for. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you Christians, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted, or lest thou fall. Then it goes on to say this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Compassion, we wrote that word down, it's what makes a person feel pain when someone else hurts. Psalm 142, verse 4, David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There's a hurting world, and you have this list in front of you tonight, and there are hurting people who feel like nobody cares. And that's where David was. What is compassion? It's what makes the difference. A person feel the pain for someone else when they hurt. Someone said, hate me or swear at me, just don't be indifferent to me. We have a ministry of restoration in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We just read that. If a man be overtaken in a fault, what do? Restore such a one. The truth of life is this. Some burdens are too heavy to bear alone. And a lot of people fall. A lot of people fumble because the burden is so heavy and there's no one that steps up to help them bear it. What is the command given to us? What's the commission? When I say commission, we're sworn in to do. There's a lot more to being a Christian than salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lot more to being a Christian than praying and asking Jesus to save you. There's a whole Christian life that comes after that. And we're commissioned. We're sworn in. We are ambassadors. We read that a little bit earlier. Some burdens are way too heavy for one person to carry. And that's why Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we're called to then the third, that word that we wrote down, a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. And again, reconcile meaning to bring back into friend relationships. And he says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I looked up in Vine's definition of reconcile. It says to properly denote the change or exchange. Reconcile. We drove down a little place, a little coal mining camp there in Millstone. Houses are about 20 feet apart. I've heard the story when I was a young boy. Parents living up in there. They had... There's a country western song out about owing my soul to the company store. And you could go to that store and you could... It was the early days of credit cards. And you could buy in that little store on credit until a certain time. But then you had to reconcile your account. You had to bring it into place. Reconciliation is only possible then through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 16. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and the commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, reconciling us. The Bible tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all of that brings harmony, and I'm not going to do it tonight. I'd hate to show Brad up after that wonderful offertory a while ago. Listen, I'm kidding. I don't know anything about that instrument over there. Kathy tried for about a week to teach me to play it. She wasn't a good teacher. But I know that you hit certain keys and it can sound horrible. How do I know that? That's the keys I hit. But you get some of these other people up here who know what they're doing, and they hit two keys and it makes a chord. And I know that it brings harmony. Harmony is a pleasing thing. I love to hear a quartet that's singing in four-part harmony. I didn't say I was a part of one. I said I'd like to hear them. In the gospel, we have a four-part harmony. The four gospels bring into harmony. Now, I want you for just a minute to pick your bulletin up. And I want you to look at something with me, if you would. We're not going to read through these. This is your to-go bag. All right? This is for you to take home. All I wanted to do tonight, what God had laid on my heart, was to do this. Paint the picture. I want you to see we live in a hurting world. I want you to see that we are commissioned to reconcile, have compassion, restoration. We wrote down those three words, not in that order. That's what we're commissioned to do. That's what we're sworn in to do. When He hath reconciled us, that we may reconcile others who are hurting. Well, how are we going to do that? I've given you here on the bulletin tonight suggestions to help emotional people think clearly. Because truthfully, emotional people don't think clearly. I listened to the local news while I was away. I heard of the tragedy out on Lake Anna, that 21-year-old young man who had mental challenges and educational challenges of his own, unable to swim, and ended up in the water and he drowned. But his father had emergency services on the phone at the same time, and dad was a poor swimmer. Yeah, he jumped off, but he had to hold on to the edge of the boat because he couldn't swim well either, and he was trying his best to pull his son up. I haven't heard it. I heard the report of it. They talked about the emotion. Emotional people oftentimes don't think right. Our thinking gets hampered and hindered. So here's some suggestions to help emotional people think clearly. So if I'm going to help reconcile Gordon with a hurting heart, these are just some very practical things that emotional people get, everything's going fast. And just look at that first one, speak softly. Seems like the whole world is loud right now. And noise blends into everything else. And when a person's emotions are soaring and running, again, we'll go to that other illustration, that young boy, the tragedy, the accident with that nail gun. Can you imagine the moment that happened? The emotion of people running and moving and thinking. When we are reconciling others, speak softly. It gets a lot more attention. There's several listed for you there tonight. Let me read this one more time. We'll have prayer. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. A little bit later on in the verse. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what does that mean? We become like God. And that's what Christianity is about. Being changed into that new creature, into the image and the likeness of our God, so that we can help the hurting. Let's pray together tonight. Father, thank you for your word.